I couldn't be a nurse. But I wouldn't be happy doing any other thing than what I was designed to do. I tried. I never liked any job I ever had except this one right here. Because this is what I'm designed to do. And you have a design also. Don't settle for anything less than what you were designed to do and to be by your Creator. That just overwhelms my heart right now as I think about that. And by and large, the very thing that God put the most into has reflected Him the least. And the very, I don't want to use the word organization. Let me use the word organism. Because the church of God is a living thing. The very thing that He designed to reflect His glory the most has reflected it the least. We don't like each other. We fuss, we fight, we judge. We don't judge. We don't reflect what we're supposed to be reflecting. And I'm talking about the church as a whole. Protestants hate Catholics. Baptists hate Pentecostals. Everybody hates Pentecostals. We're so segmented. And you know, there are truths that you have to stand for. But you know what? You don't hate people because they differ than you. You don't even hate people who are in sin. Even though you hate the sin, it don't mean that you're supposed to hate the person. We're supposed to be reflectors of God's glory. You were designed for that. Now let me ask you a question. This is not for me to judge you, and this is not for you to judge the person sitting next to you. Are you doing that in your life? Are you doing that in abundance in your life? And this is what this whole thing is about. God wants us to be healthy so that we can reflect and become what we have been designed by the Creator to be and do. Boy, if the body of Christ ever gets a hold of this, you know, and the arm starts being the arm, and the foot, and the eye, and the nose, and gets fit together by the Holy Spirit and orchestrated by the Holy Spirit, we can have a tremendous impact in the body of Christ, in the world. And we can have it in the body of Christ, too. And you know what? We don't all have to be members of the same church to do that. So we began a couple of weeks ago, and we started out on this pathway. And our first principle that we talked about is the realization principle. And we realize this, that there is a God, and I'm not Him. You say, well, that's dumb. I know that. Well, why do we live like He doesn't exist? Why do we take control of our lives when that's what He wants to do? We say there's a God. We believe that He exists. But we act as though we're our own God many times because we choose our lives independent of His influence. And this goes all the way back to Adam in the garden. Adam was created for a face-to-face growing relationship with the Creator. God gave him control of the world, but it was through his face-to-face growing relationship with his Creator that Adam was to rule the world. We have tried to rule the world. We have tried to rule our world our own way. And guess what? Our lives have become unmanageable. In trying to gain control and exercise control, guess what happens? We lose control. We damage relationships. We get into bad relationships. We get addicted to drugs. We get addicted to sex. We get addicted to pornography. We just become compulsive. We're overworkers. We're perfectionists. We're all of these things. And we're trying to find significance. And we're trying to have control in our life. And we're losing control. We're out of control. Mankind is out of control. And I'm not just talking about the world. I'm talking about the body of Christ. See, this message is mainly pointed to believers, professors of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, everything that I'm going to share would apply to the unbeliever coming to Christ. But it also applies to the believer as we walk in Christ. Because when we realize there's a God and we give Him control of our lives like we're supposed to, here's what happens to us many times. And this has happened to all of us. I've done this. You've done this. So don't feel guilty. We've all done this. We pray the prayer, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive my sins. Take control of my life. We go to and we get dunked in the tank and we profess faith and we get born again. And then we start living life. And the first thing you know, we take control back over. And we live our lives basically, or we'll say there's a God, but we live our lives as though He didn't exist. It's like a Christian atheist almost. Atheist lives like God don't exist, but some Christians do too. And it's not a good thing. So we have to realize that our lives have become unmanageable because we don't have the proper face-to-face relationship with God that we need daily in our lives. Here's one of the reasons that we're getting you in the book. We're having a Bible reading program. This is a yearly one. Well, let me say, it's not just for this year. There'll be one next year. And the next year. And the next year. Why? Because you need your nose in the book. You need to be reading the book. If you're not reading the book, well, you finish it. Okay, so the first was the realization step where we realize that there's a God and I'm not Him and I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing. I just keep messing up over and over and over. I'm a mess. Secondly, we realize that God exists. And here's where hope begins, because we are hopeless without God's influence in our life. Okay? We are. Just put God out of your life and see what happens. It will spiral downward. Well, I'm mad at God. I know the devil made you mad at God or some Christian or the church or some, you know, you're mad or offended about something. And rather than dealing with the problem, you kind of push, you hold God at arm's length. And look what happens to your life. It don't get better. It gets worse. And then you're blaming people because of the dumb choice that you made. But here's the hope stage. There's a God and He cares about me. And He wants to restore me to health. Emotional, spiritual, mental health. He wants to restore it. So there's hope. Now the third thing that we talked about is we call the faith stage. And that's where we consciously choose or we make a quality decision to commit all my life to the will of Christ's care and control. We're turning it over. Now, when do we need to do this? Well, I did that when I got saved. Yeah, but you took it back. If your life's out of control, you took it back. God is not the one that puts your life in disarray. He wants to bring you into health because you're to be a reflector of His glory, a reflector of what He designed you individually to do and be. So he's trying to get you into that mode. You're the one that does all this other stuff. And what we do is we keep taking control back of our lives. Every day, and this is not a bad thing, confess Jesus as Lord every day. Today, Lord, I want you to be God in my life. Now, He is God in your life, but I want Him to really, really, really be in control of my life. I want His influence to be my influence. I want Him, I want to be in a face-to-face relationship with Him where I'm not keeping Him at arm's length. I'm letting Him lead me in the choices that I make. Because you still make the choices, but your tendency is to make the dumb choices. We don't make the good choices. We make the bad choices. So this is a conscious thing that we do, is to turn our will and our lives over to God, to His care and His influence. Okay, today we're going to talk about the getting real stage. And this is where it gets a little sticky, because this is where change starts to happen. This is the process that starts the change. And we don't like change. But listen, if you're going to plant a garden, you got to change the ground first. Did you know that? You don't go out on hard ground and thorns and briars and throw seed out and expect to get a harvest. You got to change the ground first. You know what you have to do? You have to break it up. It can't be hard. You got to get the weeds out. You got to put some fertilizer in there. So that you got to start changing the ground before you plant the seed to get a harvest. And if we're going to have change, if we're going to have transformation and health in our life, guess what we got to do? We've got to start be willing to make some changes in our life. And this one is an eye-opener. And this one is difficult, because we start dealing with an integrity issue called honesty. Honesty. Everybody say honesty. Are you honest? Well, I wouldn't steal nothing. I'm not talking about stealing something. Are you honest? So this one says that we are going, are you ready? That we're going to do an examination of our faults. We're going to start looking. We're going to get in front of the mirror. When you got up this morning and looked in the mirror, did you like what you saw? If you did, you're vain. Okay, I can just see Lisa's hair was probably, and she got a comb out and started getting the rats out of it and put a little makeup on. But when we start looking at ourselves, we don't like what we see. And our natural tendency is to not look at ourselves. Now, we know what to do physically. But what do we do when we look at ourselves and our life is a mess? I messed up. Well, I can blame. I can blame somebody else, or I can start doing this inventory. And this is not fun, and it's not easy, but it is one of the principal pathways that leads us to health. So this is the opening up, coming clean stage. I want to read a scripture. This one's found in Psalms 32, verse 1 and 2. What happens for those whose guilt has been forgiven? What relief for those who have confessed their sins and God has cleansed their record? See, you know what you've done wrong. You know what you're doing in your life that's inconsistent to what you profess. But are you going to get open about it? Are you going to look at it? Are you going to deal with it? And I think sometimes guilt is a big thing that keeps us all from that. I don't know about you, but I've done some things in my life that I'm ashamed of. Is anybody else in that boat? I mean, honestly, I've done things in my life. And, you know, sin. And, you know, I remember, gosh, do I have to confess my faults? Yeah, I guess I do, don't I? But I can remember as a teenager shoplifting. And I didn't do it because I needed something. I did it for the thrill. And we'd steal stuff. And I look back on that and some things that I stole and some people that I stole from. I really felt guilty about that. You know, and when I got saved, I had to go make amends. And that's real. But there are things that we feel guilty about in our past. Maybe somebody that we've hurt. You know, somebody accused us of being home wreckers. Maybe you have wrecked a home. And maybe you feel guilty about that. Or maybe you have used someone and you feel guilty about that. Maybe you have some guilt in your life. And we have to come to grips with those things because, you know, one of the reasons for this principle is because, let me give you three things. Number one, guilt destroys our confidence. If I'm feeling guilty, I'm not going to be confident about my life. I need to be able to deal with my guilt. I need to learn how to get forgiveness and not be haunted over and over and over by my guilt. Because it affects my confidence. And if I can't be confident, I can't be what I'm designed to be. See, you're designed to be something. I got an old preacher friend. He's in his 80s now. He always said this. He says, you're somebody in Christ Jesus. Look at your neighbor and say, you're somebody in Christ Jesus. Look the other way. Say to the next person, you're somebody in Christ Jesus. You're not a nobody. You're a somebody. I don't feel like a somebody. I know we feel guilty. It affects our confidence. And you know, part of receiving God's forgiveness is dealing with the guilt. Number two, it damages relationships. It damages our relationship. You can't relate to God the way that you ought to if you feel guilty. You can't relate to the people that you're in relationships with if you're always feeling guilty. Now, don't deny guilt. Deal with it. Deal with it. Deal with it the biblical way. Number three, guilt keeps me stuck in my past. Fear will keep you in your past. Guilt will keep you in your past. Sometimes worry keeps you in your past. But guilt's a big one. Because you feel guilty about your past and you allow that to affect you and you can't do what you know you need to be doing because you feel guilty. So you're stuck in your past. Don't allow your past to prophesy your future. Don't allow your past to prophesy your future. Don't let your past be your predictor of your future. That's why we have you in God's Word this year. Put the Word in your heart. Let it be the thing that forecasts your future. See, God said in, I think it was Jeremiah 29, says, I know the plans that I have for you. They're not to hurt you. He says, I've got a plan for you. I want to prosper you. I've got a good end for you. And if you're always feeling guilty, you don't feel confident about that. You're stuck in your past. You're allowing that past thing to predict your future. That's not good. That is not good. Okay. How do we do this principle? I want to give you about four things here. How do we do this principle? Number one, take a personal inventory. Take a personal inventory. Sit down in a quiet place. Now, this will take a while. This may be a book for you done. But sit down in a quiet place with a piece of paper and ask yourself some questions. Begin to take an inventory. Now, this is tough, and this is where this honesty principle comes into play. What about honesty? First of all, the first person, you got to be honest to three people. Number one, this is the biggie, yourself. You ever lied to yourself? I guarantee you, you've lied to yourself. You may be lying to yourself today about some things in your life. So this honesty thing starts about being honest with yourself. A few years ago, I had a health scare. Back in 93, I had colon surgery. I couldn't go to the bathroom. I was passing blood. They took me in to do a colonoscopy on me. They couldn't get the instrument in there to do the colonoscopy. I was so swollen. So I had to go on steroids for a couple of weeks to get the swelling down so they could go in there and see what was the matter. So I had 2 weeks with my own thoughts. Can you imagine what I was thinking? Can you imagine the games that you play with your mind when you're thinking, I may have colon cancer. I might die. I'm a positive person, but I was bombarded with these thoughts. I'm thinking, oh my gosh. I mean, I'm a young man. That was in 93, so I was 40 something, 41. That's 20 years ago? So I was 41. Young man. Had kids at home. Had a wife. Still got the wife at home. But you know one thing that happened when I didn't know? Because, I mean, I could have had cancer. It could have been terminal. I could have been facing eternity. It's amazing how honest I got with myself. I mean, I remember sitting in chair one night and something I think I was watching TBN and they were singing "Thank You for Giving to the Lord," and I sat there and I saw my own funeral. I was sitting there crying. But it's amazing that all the walls come down. And I got amazingly honest with myself. Now, let me ask you a question. Why is it we wait until we are in crisis mode, or we think we're in crisis mode, to be honest with ourselves? See, I think many times we are our own worst enemy when it comes to our growth. So this first thing that we have to do is be honest with ourselves and our inventory. It's so easy for me to say, well, it's so-and-so's fault. No, wait. I have to take responsibility. And you know, really, that's the second thing is, number two, I have to accept responsibility for my faults. I may have been influenced by my upbringing. I may have been influenced by my peers. I may have been influenced by some bad decisions that I made. But listen, I am responsible for my own fault. That's part of this honesty. See, we have to be honest with ourselves. See, the second person that we have to be honest with is God. And the third one, and we'll get to that in a minute. But you'll never be honest with God until you're honest with yourself. God already knows. He already knows what's in your heart. He already knows what you're thinking. He knows your thoughts before you know your thoughts. He's all-knowing. But we got to be honest with ourselves. And we have to take responsibility for our faults. The third thing that we need to do is we need to ask for forgiveness. Now, I'm talking to Christians, okay? Christians. Ask for forgiveness. When you see a fault, ask for forgiveness. Don't beg. Don't plead. Don't bargain. You ask for forgiveness. You receive God's forgiveness. Did you know God doesn't bargain? Begging don't work with God. Faith works with God. And we need to learn how to ask for forgiveness and receive God's forgiveness. Well, I don't feel forgiven. That don't mean you're not forgiven. That means you probably got some more inventory to do. Because there may be some other issues that keeps you from doing that. But we need to ask for forgiveness. The fourth thing we need to do, and here's this one's tough, admit my fault to another person. Admit my fault to another person. Oh, I couldn't do that. I know. Well, you got it. This is where your pride has to go down. Well, they might. Can I trust them? You have to find somebody that you can trust, that you can talk to. See, you may need an accountability partner. If you're struggling with a certain thing in your life, even though you've been forgiven of it, you may be struggling and you need somebody. I may say, Jim, I'm struggling with so-and-so. I need to get this off my chest. I need to unload this thing because I've got to have some healing in my life. And part of it has to do, and the principle in the scripture is confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You can't keep that stuff buried on the inside of you. It'll eat you up. It'll come out in your body in a disease, or it'll control who you are and what you are. I had an amazing thing happen this last week. I went to do business and walked in this office, and the secretary was there, and I'm always going on, running my mouth. So I started the conversation. She looked at me. She says, I'm sorry to hear about your dad. So this started a conversation where she shared with me that her dad had died several years ago, and her grandmother who raised her had died, and we got to talking about hospice. And first thing you know, that we have this God moment going on, because I'm realizing that there's things that she needs to say. And I was able to carry on a conversation with her where she was able to get some things off of her heart and say some things. And in the middle of this conversation, she's this professional secretary and all of this and real proper. And I look and there's tears running down her cheeks. So I'm thinking, okay, God, we're up to something here. And I don't know where she is spiritually. But I was able to just facilitate a conversation with her, got her talking, and she shared some things that she needed to get off of her heart, off of her mind. And when it was over, you could just see her countenance change. And I believe God did some healing. See, because there is this thing that we have to open up. Part of opening up has to do with being able to talk about our faults, our failures. We have to be able to find someone that we can talk to those things about. Now, don't put it on Facebook. Don't put it on topics. Don't tweet it. Find somebody that you can trust, that you can talk to. I used to do, and I'm not advertising, by the way, to be that person. But one of the things I used to do when I was working in, when White River Medical Center had a recovery outreach. Well, it wasn't an outreach, it was a business. It was a for-profit business. But we did inpatient treatment. And I used to do what's called in the AA program, fifth steps. And this is exactly what they did in those fifth steps. And I can't tell you the times that as I sat down and talked to those people and they began to unload what was burdening their hearts and the things that they were ashamed of in their lives and all of these kind of things. I had a guy tell me one time about He was a reconnaissance man in Vietnam, and his job was to go in there and rescue the prisoners of war. So he was trained on how to kill people. And you can imagine what that fifth step was like. And after it's over, you can just see that it's just like somebody takes 100 pounds of stuff off their shoulders because they are able to get that out. See, whatever you bury is going to come out some way. And most of it's not good. But if you can have, you do your inventory, you do it right, you examine your heart, you're honest with yourself, you're honest with God. See, God already knows it anyway. He's just waiting for you to get honest. And then you can share that with somebody else that you can trust. It's amazing the healing that'll take place in your life. See, that's part of this pathway to health that we're talking about. And then the last thing, there is five things actually. Accept God's forgiveness. And here's the big one. Forgive yourself. Quit beating yourself up over things that God has forgiven you for. And I know that that's an emotional thing. And that takes some time sometimes. But let me say it to you this way. How dare you not forgive yourself of something that God has forgiven you for? Are you bigger than God? Are you taking control back in your life? So I'm not forgiven because I don't feel forgiven. Well, who died and made you God? He says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of our unrighteousness. And we need to let it go, and we need to forgive ourselves too. Okay. That's enough for today. I've unloaded on you. Prayer team, would you come? Ministry team, would you come? Singers. Two things. See, one thing I know that the Holy Spirit has been at work today in this place. And He has been talking to believers. And if there's something that has tweaked your heart, something that the Holy Spirit did, I have people tell me all the time, said, you know what you said? I told my wife, I believe that pastor standing out under our window, eavesdropping into our... I don't stand out under your bedroom window. Okay? Holy Spirit is, but I'm not. And what you're dealing with is the Word and the Spirit. It's not me. I don't know what your sin is. I don't know what your habits are. I don't know what those things are. I don't need to know those things. Boy, if I don't know them, I can just preach, and the Holy Spirit can just meow, get you. Okay? As old Shambach used to say, Holy Ghost, sick them. We can just, hey, it's a spirit. So if that happens, that's God talking to you. Perk your ears up, listen. If it's something that you need to pray about, we got people that'll pray with you. If you're here today, and here's the biggie. If you've not made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, nothing's going to get better till you do that. That's where it begins. That's where it begins. You won't get better. You won't get healed. You just be lost. Lost in this life and lost in eternity. If that's the case, you can nail that down today. Invite Jesus into your life. They'll tell you how to do that. So as we begin to pray, you feel free to come on any of these invitations. You won't be judged. You won't be judged. We try not to do that here. I hope that this is a safe place for sinners. I hope it is. no matter what your sin is. I hope that this is a safe place where you can come like a hospital and be healed. So as I pray, you come. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love and thank you for your grace. Thank you for grace that is so amazing. Thank you that you're real. You know our problems and you care about our problems. And I thank you that you're doing something mighty in people's lives. Thank you for that today. Draw people to you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Would you come? Come on.